Well, good morning. Oh, the sound system. It kind of feels like we left our living room and now we're in a concert hall, doesn't it? Where's Dave Belcher? Is he here? Does this feel weird or what? Deja vu all over again. When I first knew that I would have the privilege to teach on this first week at Temecula Middle School, and knowing that my message was going to be based upon looking forward, that was coupled with Rob's message last week of looking back, I thought that maybe somebody younger, somebody with more energy and enthusiasm, should be looking forward. Because I'm pretty sure that I have more ministry in my rearview mirror than I'm ever going to have looking out my windshield. But then God led me to the books of 1 and 2 Timothy, where we find the Apostle Paul, who also had most of his ministry years behind him, but yet we see him encouraging, challenging, teaching, and ultimately entrusting the continuation of the ministry to a young man named Timothy. My ministry life has been an interesting one. I have been a junior high leader. I have been a college career teacher, a home Bible study leader. I've been a deacon, a choir director, a worship leader, actually in this building for about 8 years. And now I'm an elder and a teaching pastor here at Temecula Hills. And as I look back at all of this, although there were a few cringeworthy moments, like in the 1980s when I played Jesus in a church musical, I have no idea what I was thinking. How do you play Jesus? How do you get into that character? How does he talk? How does he act? How does he use hand motions? All those things. I still don't know. Although apparently a lot of people do, because there was a lot of critics. But looking beyond that and a few other awkward ministry moments, there are mostly many wonderful and hopefully many kingdom-building memories. But when I look back at all the ministry that God has allowed me to be a part of, it is not what I did for God I cherish. It's what He did for me. When He rescued me from a life of sin that would have led to my eternal death, and entrusted me with the gift of life when He called me into His family and into His service by the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, were it not for Jesus and what He did for me, there would be no need for any ministry on my part at all. You see, the ministry I'm speaking of is not the ministry. It is not like some position or some office we hold. I'm talking about a roll up your sleeves and get to work kind of ministry. Because ministry is serving. Ministry is something we do for the pleasure and for the benefit of another. But why? Why would we invest all of this time, why would we invest in a lifetime of ministry and service for another? Why, after a full week of work, fighting giants in the business world, diligently meeting the needs of our family, working on home maintenance and repairs that never seem to end, running the wheels off our cars, picking up kids, running errands, meeting the insatiable needs of everyone around us, along with other multiple unexpected interruptions and time restraints, why then would we consider ministry, which requires more time, more energy, with other people who are just as harried and needy as us? Well, that's a good question, isn't it? And I'll bet I just described your life. Because I just described mine. In Paul's letter to Timothy, I believe he gives us the answer to the question of why we do ministry. And although these letters were written to Timothy specifically, in reality they were also written to you and I. Because Paul refers to Timothy in his first letter in chapter 1, verse 2, as his true child in the faith. And by our faith in Jesus Christ, we too are true children of faith. So as an old guy who has seen a lot of ministry, to you who are a true child of the faith, this message is for you. To encourage you to keep striving and moving forward in serving our Lord, because we serve faithfully because Jesus put us into ministry. We serve faithfully because Jesus put us into ministry. Now, before we get too far, I want to make sure that we understand and we don't make the mistake of idolizing ministry. Let's make sure that we know that ministry is a result of our relationship with Christ, and not that our relationship with Christ is somehow created by ministry. Go back to 1 Timothy, and I want you to, we're going to look at 1 and 2 Timothy. We're going to kind of be all over those books this morning. But start with me at chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, and we're going to start at verse 12. Verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. That is an excellent description of every believer. All of us were former sinners, enemies of God, and ignorant of the truth. But because of abundant grace, God, through faith and love that is only found in Jesus Christ, he saved us. And because of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross for our sins, now even the worst of sinners, he now considers faithful. And he puts us into service. Paul makes it clear that there is only one reason that he had any ministry of any kind. And that is because Jesus Christ put him there. He strengthened him, which means that he gave him the ability and he gave him his spirit to accomplish it. And it is Jesus alone who puts us into service as well. And what you were before, what you and I were before, doesn't matter. Even if you were the foremost of sinners, like Paul, the only thing that matters is the work that Jesus has done. And by that work alone, he calls us, and he showers us with his grace, mercy, and forgiveness, and then he puts us into service. Why would he do that? Why would he put you and I and Paul and all of us who are sinners and were formerly enemies of God, why would he do that, put us into service? Well, look at verse 16. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, that's the foremost of sinners, Christ Jesus might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. As we look forward here at Temecula Hills Christian Fellowship, we must grasp this very important principle. The reason that we do what we do week after week, the reason we get up early on Sunday morning and set up chairs and sound system and children's ministry and equipping our rooms, The reason the worship team practices late on Saturday night and then gets here early on Sunday morning. The reason our teachers carve out hours of preparation in an already crowded week in order to teach an equipping hour, children and youth ministries, as well as up here on Sunday morning, is because we were given mercy that leads us to eternal life. And our service is an example of what Christ did for us, to all who believe. In other words, you and I are living testimonies of the work of Christ. Or as Rob put it so aptly last week, we are living stones as a monument to Christ's work. And we must faithfully continue on with the ministry that He put us in. But you know what? That requires endurance. The second thing we want to look at this morning is we serve with endurance because we have fixed our hope. We serve with endurance because we have fixed our hope. Flip over to chapter 4 of 1 Timothy and look at verse 10. Chapter 4, verse 10. For it is for this, or in other words, it is for this reason we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. Listen, you and I have been shown mercy. We have been called. We have been strengthened. And we have been put into service so that others might believe. And for this reason, we labor and strive, because we know our only hope is in the living God, the Savior of all men. Hope is the strongest personal emotion that we all have. We cannot go a day without hope. In fact, if you think about it, hope is really the sole motivating factor that keeps us moving forward. So what we fix our hope on ultimately becomes extremely important. I want to point out something to you that is fairly obvious, but we rarely talk about it. We like to hear that we are strengthened. We like to hear that we are chosen and gifted for ministry. And we know, at least in theory, that we have all we need to do the ministry that God has called us to do. But what we don't like to hear is that ministry requires labor and striving on our part. You see, while it's true that we have all we need, and we have all the power of God in our corner, but yet the human side of ministry is weak and frail. So we have to fight. We have to endure. We have to continue to fix our hope on the one who called us. Because if we don't, sin will distract us, and we will find our hope fixed on something that is fleeting and won't last. This is why Paul, through both of his letters to Timothy, pleads. Yes, he pleads with him and with us not to give up. In 1 Timothy 1:3, he says, I urge you, I plead with you not to let certain men teach strange doctrines. In chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, I entrust to you, fight the good fight, keeping the faith and a good conscience. In chapter 6, verse 12 through 14, fight the good fight. I charge you in the presence of God that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 6, verse 20, guard what has been entrusted to you. 2 Timothy 2:1, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. In chapter 2, verse 3, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. In chapter 2, verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God. In chapter 4, verse 5, endure hardship, fulfill your ministry. These are battle cries to every believer. Don't give up. Don't give in. Don't surrender. labor and strive, keeping your hope fixed on the living God. You know, there's not a Sunday morning that I get up to teach where I don't say to myself, who do you think you are? Because just because I'm here on the platform doesn't make me better than anybody in this room. I need to fight. I need to toil and strive every single day. I have to guard what has been entrusted to me. I have to endure hardship so I can fulfill the ministry that God has called me to do. I don't have a perfect marriage. I almost have a perfect wife, so that makes it easier. I don't have perfect kids. I raise three knuckleheads who are just like their dad. I get angry. I do things I shouldn't do. I say things I shouldn't say. I get discouraged. I get depressed. And sometimes I just want to get in my car and drive to Maine. Have you ever felt that way? But I don't. Because my hope is fixed on what is eternal. My hope is fixed on the living God who is my Savior and the Savior of all men. And for that reason, I toil and strive through my flesh. Listen, we weren't perfect when we were called. We will not be perfect until we see Jesus face to face. But we are equipped and we are gifted to do all that He has called us to do. And He has put us into service. So since God has done His part by the work that He did in us, we need to serve with endurance, fixing our hope on Him as we together do the ministry that He has called us to do. The third thing we want to look at this morning is we serve with passion because we have been gifted. We serve with passion because we have been gifted. In both of his letters, Paul reminds Timothy to remain passionate about the spiritual gifts he was given. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we're going to look at verses 14 and 15. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through the prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. What this is telling us is that spiritual gifts that were given to Timothy, as well as you and I, is not a use it once and then you're done gift. These gifts were given to us for our entire Christian life. Why else would Paul say to never neglect your gift? And then he goes on to say, we are to be absorbed with them. We are to take pains in honing, preserving, and using them to the point where everyone around us can see our gifts develop. In his second letter to Timothy, Paul amplifies this thought in 2 Timothy 1:6. Listen, for this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. To kindle afresh means to throw some dry kindling on a waning fire, to make it flare up and burn bright with renewed energy, to not be timid or ashamed about what God has called you and I to do, but to burn bold and bright. And Paul continues this thought in verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in the suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who saved us and called us with a holy calling. Verse 11, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. What are those things he just listed? Those are Paul's gifts. He was appointed a preacher, apostle, and a teacher. For this reason, he says, I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. And then he wraps up this challenge to Timothy in verse 14 with, guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. You and I have been entrusted with a treasure. We have been given the hope of eternal life by the grace of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, we have all been given gifts for the sole purpose to boldly spread this good news. Do not neglect your gifts. Be absorbed with them. Take pains to hone them so that others will see them grow in you. Throw kindling on them by being in the Word of God. Let your gifts burn brighter than ever before, ministering for Jesus, unashamed, because we know in whom we believe. And as a side note, spiritual gifts are not age-based. In fact, just before Timothy is counseled by Paul not to neglect his gifts in 1 Timothy 3:14, he tells him just prior to that in verse 12, do not let anyone look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself as an example for those who believe. In an earthly economy, it is sometimes difficult to think we can learn something from someone younger than us. But in God's economy, ministry is not measured by exterior appearance. Ministry is measured by the heart of the servant. How interesting it must have been for this young man, Timothy, to be asked by God through Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 13, to appoint elders and deacons in his church, and to do so by a very stringent list of values. Such a task could only be accomplished with humility. And it is not only humility in Timothy, it also has to be humility in the hearts of those that he was asked to evaluate. So the fourth thing we want to look at this morning is we serve with humility because we are a part of a bigger purpose. We serve with humility because we are a part of a bigger purpose. You know, something we old guys have a tendency to forget is that we are not the future of the church. The Apostle Paul knew that if the church was going to thrive into the next generation, he had to instruct and encourage a younger Timothy so that the testimony of God's gifts of grace could continue. Here at Temecula Hills, every ministry and every minister or servant that we now have is extremely important. But the ministry of the future is equally important. We can never move forward without God giving us the humility and the grace to embrace new ministries, as well as embrace the next generation of teachers, leaders, and workers. And in turn, the next generation must also have the humility and grace not to run over and ignore the former generation of teachers, leaders, and workers whom God has put there to lead, teach, and encourage. As the church moves forward, Paul's counsel is extremely important. We mustn't despise the young women and men that God has given us. We must invest in them. We need to encourage and give them opportunity to use their gifts. We need to spend time with them on a regular basis and disciple them so that they can be all that God has called them to be. You see, we can't wait until they become seasoned veterans. Because how will they ever become veterans if they never serve? We need to be constantly looking beyond the exterior of anyone that God brings our way and start evaluating what God is doing in their heart. Have you ever considered that most of the young people you see around here at Temecula Hills are the future of ministry? Now, before you throw up your hands and say, "Oh no, the church is doomed," let me just also say, and such were all of us at one time or another. Ministry of any kind is going to be messy. Because ministry is not always based upon maturity. It is based upon God's call. And because of that, we need to be willing to humbly allow mistakes in others so that they can do all that God has called them to do. And although it's not always easy to see things change, but if we do this right, if we let others use and develop their gifts, God will raise up and develop mature leaders right in front of our eyes. And that is exactly what God is doing here at Temecula Hills. Over the next few weeks, we're going to ask you to evaluate three new elder candidates for our fellowship. I'm going to ask them to stand as I call their names so you can see who they are. Byron Lambert, here, right back there. Stephen Schneider, and Nathaniel King, way in the back over there. See, they're getting younger. At least younger than me, that's for sure. You guys can sit down. And just like Paul asked Timothy to do, here is what God is asking us to do as well. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, and Titus 1, 5 through 9, we are given instructions as to what the qualifications of what elders are to be. Your current elders, Richard Fretz, Dave Hendricks, and myself, have met with these men extensively. They have been sitting with us in our biweekly meetings for a few months. And Nathaniel has been sitting with us for over a year. And we unanimously feel that these men have the heart and the qualifications and the humility to shepherd God's church. So over the next few weeks, please read those passages, 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7, and Titus 1, 5 through 9. And I want you to pray prayerfully and humbly consider if these men meet these qualifications. And if by September 15th there is no proven negative report from you, the church, we will commission them for this ministry. I believe here at Temecula Hills, God is continuing, and we also are passionate about building His church into the next generation. So we must serve. All of us must serve with humility because we are all part of God's bigger purpose. The fifth thing, we serve sacrificially because we seek that which will last. When we hear the word sacrifice, we have a tendency to recoil a bit, don't we? But let's face it, we are all willing to sacrifice for whatever is the most, for whatever we value the most. So in order for us to serve sacrificially, we must first believe that what we are sacrificing for is ultimately worth it. Listen to what Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, at the last part of verse 7 and into verse 8. Chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. He says to Timothy, "Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness, for bodily discipline is of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds the promise for the present life and also for the life to come. In other words, there is some profit and there is some value to bodily discipline and physical sacrifice. When we sacrifice, we spend time at the gym, we discipline ourselves to push away dessert or fast food, and we try to be healthier or a better athlete. And those things do have some value. We sacrifice our time. We discipline ourselves to work hard. We sacrifice some of the things that we need to do so that we can provide for our family, so that we can improve our business and build a good retirement fund. We sacrifice vacations sometimes and discipline our spending so that our children can go to better schools to ensure their futures. All of these things are of some value. But if we are only sacrificing for things that this present life can give, we fail to invest in the life to come, we are only investing in things that will not last. And that is a terrible, terrible waste. Especially when we are told that the sacrifice for the sake of godliness offers us much gain. Turn to chapter 6 of 1 Timothy and look at verse 6. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. Again, let me say, there are many things in this world that have some value or profit. But if any of these things, things that you can't take with you, if any of those things occupy your heart, you are seeking contentment in something that will not last. Let's consider the one thing that occupies the hearts of our American culture, the pursuit of money. And let us ask ourselves this question: what are we willing to spend our money on? Things of little profit or things of great gain? Things of some value or things of eternal value? Look at verse 17 of chapter 6. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. What are we storing up for ourselves? What future are we laying a foundation for? For things that won't last, or for things that will last for an eternity? What if God required some of your savings account? Does it belong to Him? Are you willing to give sacrificially and trust God with your retirement and your child's tuition? Is your investment in God's economy your most important passion? How do you view the offering basket when it's passed? Do you sacrifice with joy because of His sacrifice for you? Or is it more like a tip jar that you deposit in if God has served you well? And this is not just about money. It can be about time. It can be about your energy, your love, relationships, or anything else that you may invest in. Does God and His kingdom have first place? Or does He just get the leftovers, if there's anything left at all? I taught this a message on giving several years ago, and I had a young couple that came up to me afterwards, and they seemed very concerned, and they said, "We know we should give, we really want to, but when you look at our budget, our mortgage, our car, everything we do, we have nothing left at the end of the month, and we're just at the wall." And I said, "Do you have a dollar?" And they said, "Well, probably." I said, "Okay, here's what I want you to try. Put a dollar in the offering plate this week. If you make it through the week, next week, put $2. And if you make it through that week, the next week, put $3. And keep doing it and see if God will give you everything you need. But give to Him first, not at the end of the week, at the beginning." About 6 months later, they came up to me and they told me, "We tried what you told us, and we were up to $100 a month, and God gives us everything we need." Paul reminds us of what our passions to be are to be in verse 11 when he says to Timothy, "But flee from these things, you man of God." Flee from what? Flee from the things that have no eternal value. Flee from those things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. What does the finish line look like to you? What are you striving to obtain? When the day comes and this life is at its end and you look back, what will be the thing that you will see that you sacrificed the most for? We read first, Byron read from 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8. And during those verses, Paul was at the very end of his ministry life. And he says this, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but to all who have loved His appearing." The drink offering that Paul refers to in verse 6 is an Old Testament offering that is the last offering given in a series of offerings. Do you know what Paul is saying here? He's saying, "I am at my last sacrifice in a lifetime of sacrifices, and I never gave up. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course, and I have kept the faith. And the only thing that matters to Paul is finally, now in his sights, his crown of righteousness." Many Christians today reduce Christianity to a solitary event. We come to Christ at a certain place and time, and then there's nothing else that's required of us except belief. And because of grace, this is true as it applies to salvation, because it is by faith you are saved through faith, not of works that no man can boast. But being called by God is so much more than just a beginning. There is also a call to a lifetime of ministry until we are poured out as a drink offering in a lifetime of offerings. In 1968, at the Olympic Games held in Mexico City, a young marathon runner by the name of John Stephen Aquari from Tanzania was the last to enter the stadium almost 2 hours after the winner had already crossed the line. His leg was badly cut and bandaged from a fall he had earlier in the race. And as he entered the stadium, limping and barely able to walk, let alone run, the thinning crowd began to cheer him on as he found the energy to labor around the track until he finally crossed the finish line in last place. When asked by a reporter why he stayed in the race after being injured and knowing that he would end up in last place, he said, "My country didn't send me 5,000 miles to start a race. They sent me 5,000 miles to finish it." Ministry is a call of God to serve with faithfulness, endurance, passion, humility, and sacrifice. We were put into ministry by God, who gave us hope, gifts, a larger purpose, and a reminder that nothing this side of eternity has any lasting value. And He didn't do all this so we could just start the race. He did it so we could finish it, and finish it strong. Will you pray with me? Father, thank You for the hope of salvation. Thank You for the grace that You gave us, that invited us into Your family and made us a part of Your family, and Your eternally given us a home with You. Thank You, Lord, for that. Lord, I pray that this morning that we would be challenged to look at that wonderful gift and say, while I'm here on this earth, I will live for You, I will serve You, I will do what You ask me to do. In spite of all the effort that's required, in spite of the endurance, You've gifted me. You've given me the Holy Spirit. I have what I need. Help me to toil and strive to do what You're asking of me, that we may be, at the end of our lives, be able to say, "I am poured out as a drink offering, the last offering in a lifetime of offerings we continue to give to You." So, Lord, I pray that as we move forward here at Temecula Hills, would You give us the energy to hone our gifts, to use them for Your purpose. In Jesus' name, amen.